What do you think about when you think about the church? Do you think about the little brown church in the Wildwood? Or do you think of some elaborate cathedral on Main Street in downtown USA? Many people, when they think about the church, think of their own denomination. The Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, or the Methodist Church. These are probably the two most common ways that people tend to think about the church, either as a building somewhere or as their own denomination. Now, it is not altogether wrong to think of the church in these ways, but they can lead to dangerous misconceptions about the church. Romans chapter 16 is a passage in the Bible that can give us a perspective of the church that can help to clear up misconceptions about the church. Romans 16 gives insight into the nature of the early church, and it comes not from a theological or doctrinal passage of Scripture, but from a personal passage. This is a passage of a personal nature from Paul to the church at Rome, and he had never been there. What does Romans 16 teach us about the nature of the early church? Well, first of all, it shows us that women were prominent in the ministry of the early church. There is a view in modern-day feminism that the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist and a misogynist. If you are not familiar with that term, a misogynist is someone who hates or dislikes women. Catherine M. Rogers, in a book called The Troublesome Helpmate, alleges Christianity to be misogynistic, listing what she says are specific examples from the New Testament letters of Paul. That is a distorted view of the church and a distorted view of the Apostle Paul. If Paul was a misogynist, then why did he have so many women comrades in the ministry? And why did he compliment them so well? Look at the women listed in this chapter. In verse 1, you have Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. In verse 3, you have Priscilla, wife of Aquila, a fellow worker in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, you have Mary, who has worked hard for you. In verse 7, you have Junia, a kinsman and fellow prisoner, well known to the apostles and converted before Paul. In verse 12, you have Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose names mean something like delicate and dainty. You've also got the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. In verse 13, you have the mother of Rufus. And in verse 15, you've got Julia and the sister of Nerus. Paul calls Phoebe a servant of the church in Cenchrea. He calls Priscilla a fellow worker. He says that Mary worked very hard for the Romans. Junius was in prison with him, and she was outstanding among the apostles. Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis were three women who worked hard in the Lord. There are passages of Scripture that limit what women can do in the church. For instance, a woman is not supposed to be in a position of authority over men in the church, according to 1 Timothy 2:12. And we believe that the Bible does not allow women to be elders or pastors. But that does not arise out of hatred for women. Women can serve in all kinds of capacities in the church, and they have done so, and they have done it very well, according to the Apostle Paul. There are about 30 names mentioned in this chapter, and a third of them are women, of whom Paul was highly complimentary. Women played a prominent role in the early church. The second thing this passage reminds us is The true church is not a building. Chuck Colson said in one of his books, "No perception is more firmly rooted in our culture than that the church is a building, a view that is held by both the churched and the unchurched." Who does not say, "I am going to church"? We call the place where we worship the church. And when we say we are building a church, we mean that we are constructing a facility, not that we are building men and women in spiritual maturity. In 1,000 common expressions, we refer to the church as a place. One danger of thinking of the church only as a building is that we develop what some have called the edifice complex, where the importance and success of the church is measured by the size and the grandeur of the structure itself. Two things in Romans 16 argue against thinking that the church is just a building. One is verse 5, which says, "Greet also the church in their house." There was a church that met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and that was not uncommon in that day. The church that meets at their house is not a building. The church that meets at their house is a group of people. Now, it is a great convenience to have a church building. I don't think that I would want to have a church meeting regularly at my house. I have known some people who have done it, and it became a sort of a nuisance, and their house even got damaged. Churches have met in all kinds of places, in stores, in theaters, in garages, in schools, and so forth. There's a church in our presbytery in Memphis that rents a facility, and they prefer to do that rather than build a building. Most churches today build nice buildings, and that is fine so long as we don't develop an edifice complex. The other thing in this chapter that argues against thinking that the church is just a building is names of the individuals. All of these individuals named in Romans 16 were members of the early church. Sometimes we think of the church as some big, vague organization and we lose sight of the individuals who make it up. These are individuals who were members of the early church. And there are many more that we don't know, and there are millions of individuals today who make up the church whose names we do not know, but God knows them all. Each one has a name that is known by God. The Old Testament prophet spoke for God, saying, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." So here are the names of individuals, individual believers. Maybe they don't mean anything to anybody else, but they are evidently very important to God. Their names are enshrined in the Word of God. That's a comforting thing for most of us. Some of you are extraordinary, but most of us are just ordinary people. The third thing that this passage reminds us of is that you don't have to be a preacher to serve God. When you read through this list of Paul's fellow workers in Jesus Christ, you notice that only one of them that I know of is a preacher, and that is Timothy. The first person in the list, Phoebe, was apparently a very prominent woman. She is called a patron. And in the ancient world, very often patrons were wealthy and prominent people. She is commended by Paul in this letter, and that means that she is probably the one who delivered the letter to Rome. Paul wrote this letter while he was at Corinth and then sent it to Rome. Corinth is over in Greece, and Rome is in Italy, quite a distance away. This greatest theological explanation of the gospel was carried from Corinth to Rome by a woman, a faithful servant of Christ named Phoebe. Priscilla and Aquila were in business. They were tent makers. You can read about them in Acts 18:13. They were established in Rome. They had to leave for a time while Claudius was emperor. And by the time Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, they were back in Rome, probably because Claudius had died. They were tent makers, and they were still Paul's fellow workers in Christ. Verse 10 speaks of those who belong to the household of Aristobulus, and verse 11 speaks of those in the household of Narcissus. These people may have been slaves and domestic workers, but they are still in this list of Paul's fellow workers. In verse 23, there's a man named Erastus, and he is the city's director of public works. The church has members in all walks of life, and whatever they do, whether they be businessmen or slaves or government officials, they are Christians. And they serve Christ. Everyone doesn't have to be a preacher to serve Christ. Doctors can serve Christ by being Christian doctors. Nurses can serve Christ by being Christian nurses. Lawyers can serve Christ by being Christian lawyers. Engineers can serve Christ by being Christian engineers. Businessmen can serve Christ by being Christian businessmen. Teachers can serve Christ by being Christian teachers. Farmers can serve Christ by being Christian farmers. This is what Jesus meant when He said that we are to be salt and light. We are to penetrate society and be Christian in all arenas of the social order. It appears that this was so in the early church. The fourth thing this passage tells us about the early church is the early church was not pure and undefiled and perfect. I think that sometimes we have a notion that the early church was unified and free from dissension and troubles. It may have been unified for a brief period of time early in the book of Acts, but it didn't last very long. There were people in the early church who were causing divisions and deceiving and spreading strife. How do I know? Because Paul warns the church at Rome to watch out for them. Look at verse 17 through 19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The people that Paul warned about are still around today, causing divisions and putting up obstacles. Their motivation is self-interest and self-gratification, and their method is deceit. We are to beware of these kinds of people because they will always be around, but they will not succeed. And that leads me to the final point. The church will be victorious. Sometimes we look out at the condition of society and the condition of the church today, and it is disheartening. It does appear sometimes that the church is losing, that Satan is winning, but the game is not over yet. Satan will not win. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." This probably refers to the end of the age, when Satan will be ultimately defeated by Jesus Christ. The hymn we sang at the beginning of the service this morning says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You who are the only eternal and all-wise God, we thank You for the insight we get from Paul's personal words to the early church. We thank You for the way You have worked out Your gospel through history, from being a mystery in ages past to a full disclosure of it in the coming of Jesus Christ, and bringing us into submission to it so that we can enjoy fully the blessing of being Your children. We pray that we shall be like this early church in that we love one another and are known by You, even if we are uncared for by the world. We look forward to the day when You will crush Satan, and we thank You for the victory of the gospel. Amen.